where we left off last month, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians. But I want to start with chapter 12 of Romans, verse 6, and then we'll go to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage and park there eventually. Romans 12, beginning with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now we see those gifts listed in verses 6 through 8. Verse 9 and following is actually the way in which those gifts are to be carried out. And if you recall last Sunday morning's message and then at the annual meeting when I gave just a general idea of the Romans 12 passage, the idea is we're all different. Even if we have the same gifts, we carry them out differently. And if you have somebody who has the gift of prophecy, and then you have the person who has the gift of mercy, there's a potential clash if those gifts are not carried out in the power of the Spirit. You say, well, if they're not carried out in the power of the Spirit, then where does the trouble begin? Well, it begins when we start thinking the way we think it ought to be done, or we resort to our own way of doing things versus the Word of God. And so spiritual gifts are to be carried out in a spiritual manner, and verses 9 and following just give us that platform from which we'll see this in time. Let's have another word of prayer, and then we'll unfold these things here this afternoon. Father, thank you for the blessing of singing together. Thank you for the way in which it reinforces biblical truth into our minds and settles in our hearts. It gives us a matter of confidence and conviction all at the same time. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is true, and that because of that, we seek to know the truth. We seek to know it, not to file it away, but to fulfill it, to live it, to walk in it, and to conduct ourselves in the manner in which the Scriptures teach. Lord, as we address this topic once again on spiritual gifts and tie this in with the way in which we can function, understanding our vision for this year and for the future of our ministry, Lord, we need to be doing the part that you've called us to do. If there's someone here that is really struggling to know really specifically what their spiritual gift is, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to settle that, perhaps even this afternoon as we unfold some of these things. Lord, we love you. Thank you for each one that's here. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We talked about spiritual gifts. It is the Christian treasure chest. It really is the church's treasure chest, if we're to be exact. The church is benefited by believers who use their gifts. Every believer has one. Some have more than one. That's nothing to wish you had, because when people try to do what somebody else is equipped to do, that becomes very frustrating to both parties. And so knowing ours and giving it everything that we've got, focusing on it, praying about it, looking to sharpen that, reminds me when I was in high school and I veered away from geometry after I got my first test grade, which was a 94, and I thought, if that's all I'm going to get when I'm this far along, it's not going to get any better. I didn't understand it one iota. And so I went to the principal and I said, are there any alternatives? I understand I can add and drop any time within the first couple of weeks. And he said, well, we do have accounting. I said, that sounds fine. What is it? I said, you're basically adding and subtracting. I said, I can do that. Let's move forward with that. And so I did. I took that. And then college, I took my freshman year, I took accounting. And there's something that you learn very quickly about accounting. You not only need to learn the basics, but you have to constantly stay on top of it. Because in essence, what you're doing is you're charting the course of finances. You're charting what you started with, what you're valued. You put things in categories. And any time that you get money in for that account, you have to report that. And any time you spend something in that account, that has to reflect in those books. And then you have a general ledger. You have accounts receivable and accounts payable. And it's just like papers all over the place by the time, at least for me, in the midterm exam, I get this packet. And they say, do it. You have an hour and a half. And the first thing that occurred to me is I should have spent more time on this. Shouldn't have spent so much time on this. I should have done better on that, because you want to be efficient, but you also need to be accurate to the penny. Otherwise, you see a bunch of little red checks all across your paperwork. And so the spiritual gifts that we have, we ought to look at them as important as we look at our finances or whatever you claim to be very important to you, at least on an earthly perspective, because the way in which we carry out that gift, we are responsible for to the Lord. But at the same time, our success in carrying out that spiritual gift is only going to be made possible as we depend on the grace of God to empower us and strengthen us and to grow us in using that gift. And so we come to this treasure chest of blessing that every believer has. And when we discover ours, then we need to develop it. And it reminds me of a young child wanting to learn how to ride a bicycle. And so we put him on the tricycle. And then after the tricycle, they get put on a grown-up bicycle, but with training wheels. And when they learn their balance with the training wheels, then we launch off into the great abyss of learning how to put the brakes on and use them while you're getting excited and traveling down the road and don't know how to turn yet. So there's all different kinds of facets of developing the gift that God has given to each and every one of us. So it's exciting to discover it, but at the same time, we have to continue to ask the Lord's help to develop it. Now, this dovetails with this idea that I've been impressing on us, is casting this vision. I cast it, you catch it. And one of the things that we had mentioned here in our reading is I went down to verse 9. And verse 9, I don't believe that this is an accident. I don't believe that this is just a mere casual thought that Paul just thought, well, I'll just put in what comes to mind. I think God, the Holy Spirit, intended for this to be the first phrase, let love be without dissimulation. Now, we don't use the word dissimulation very much, but we do use what it means, hypocrisy. We can be hypocritical in our love. We can be hypocritical in our service to the Lord. We can be hypocritical in so many different ways. Maybe not you, but I know my own heart, and it can come across one way and really be something else inside. And this is what we have to guard ourselves about. Let love, what is love, demonstrated in this text? Using our spiritual gift in the right manner and coordinating with other believers whose gifts are different than ours. Let's use our gifts in love without hypocrisy. And then he continues, abhor that which is evil. Every believer ought to hate evil. We ought to hate the sin, not the sinner, as much as sometimes we look at that person and all we see is the devil. We want to choke him. But that's not the problem. The problem is the sin inside the sinner, the sin being done by the sinner because they're blind to truth. We need to love them and abhor the evil that is done. And within our own hearts, we ought to hate our sin that we do as much as we hate the sin that other people do. And then cleave to that which is good. I love that word, cleave. It has the idea of clinging. I was preaching in a high school chapel a number of years ago, and I gave the example of peanut M&Ms. And peanut M&Ms, what in the world? I love peanut M&Ms. And you try to take peanut M&Ms out of my hand, you're going to have a hard time getting them away from me because I'm clinging on to them. No, it's my bag of peanut M&Ms. And, of course, they were smiling like some of you are. And some of you are still trying to figure out what in the world does this have to do with Romans 12. But you'll catch up in a minute. You're clinging to it. You're grasping it as if it's the most important matter in your life. Cleave to that which is good. So we ask the question, if this was a junior church class, we'd ask, now what is good, boys and girls? And the boys and girls would say, God. That's their answer for everything. God or the Bible. Well, those two things are good, and we ought to cleave to him and to his word. Cling to it, not letting anyone else either take it away from us or to manipulate us and convince us that it's not worth clinging to. Now, there's a whole host of things that are good and acceptable in the eyes of God. We ought to cling to them. We ought to embrace them. We ought to clench them for ourselves because they matter to God. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is a picture of a church working on all eight cylinders in harmony, working, doing it, doing the work of the ministry in the timing that is needed, in the timing that is necessary. And just like the way an engine works, and we talked about gears last time, and there was a picture of an engine. I still have it. It'll come up eventually. But in order for that engine to run and for that vehicle to go and to be efficient in its driving, everything has to be synchronized. This is the picture of Romans 12. This is the development of 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts operating together in harmony, not always doing it at the same time, but doing it when it's necessary. When this fires, this one fires. When that one fires, this one fires. This one goes down, this one comes up. They're working together in motion, the motion of God's leading and direction. And so when we think of these things, we also come to the point where in honor, preferring one another, nobody's gifts any more important than anybody else's. They're all important to the body of the local church. They're all God's gift to those believers in that body of that local church. And it's necessary that we use all of those. As inadequate as we feel, it's a gift that God has given to each of us to use. So that's why when we talk about vision, we talk about things that we could do in the next several weeks, several months, next several years. That's why I handed out those a portion of the 10-year plan, just to give you an idea of what is being thought about, what is being considered, what is being prayed for. Because it's going to take more than one, more than two, more than three. In some cases, it will require the entire church to coordinate and utilize their spiritual gift for some of these things to happen. Then we come down a little further, not slothful in business. Well, we have an idea of what slothful means, lazy. Well, we'll just kind of jump in and tag along and do what we can, but to not pray about it at the least, to prepare for it at the most, certainly to pray over it. Let's not be lazy in our business for the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Just being hot to serve the Lord. He matters to us. That's why we want to serve him. He matters. This is his business. Again, we use the word steward on Wednesday night. We are stewards. We're taking care of something that belongs to God, and he's entrusted it to us to develop it, and he'll multiply it. But we have to engage in it. And then, further down in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing, patient. And notice patient in long, or a patient in tribulation. It means suffering long in the tribulation. Ministry has its full share of tribulation. Sometimes it's the external pressing in. Sometimes it's within that's pressing among us. We have to be of a fervent spirit and learn to be long-suffering, not attacking people, attacking people's reputation or character, seeking ways in which to work together harmoniously for the testimony of Christ. This is why God gave believers spiritual gifts. And then, continuing instant in prayer, and just on the surface here, it speaks to the idea of persevering. I don't know if you've ever been involved in this particular kind of ministry, but it never just seems to get off the ground. It'll go up and bump down back on the ground, and you roll for a while, and it tries to go back up again, and it never gets air under the wings. And there are moments where you begin to think, well, I guess this isn't going to work. We just shut it down. Now, sometimes that has to happen. It's not benefiting anybody. It's beginning to fuel discouragement. But sometimes we quit too soon, and we need to persevere. We need to be long-suffering in the challenges that we face in ministry. And we do that through the vehicle of talking to the Lord. We certainly can't be successful long term in our own strength. People come and people go. Not everybody lives forever. Sometimes people who are leading a ministry, and then when the Lord calls them home, that ministry is sitting there idle. And the big questions come up. What do we do? Where do we go with this? Those are good questions to ask, pull some answers, but we all ought to pour ourselves in prayer. And we shouldn't have to wait till something like that happens. We should all be pouring our hearts out to the Lord in prayer and saying, God, these are things we'd like to see done. What is it that you will enable us to do? We're ready to do this. We want to do this, but we know that we can't without your clear leading and power and blessing. And then, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, this is where a couple of the spiritual gifts that are listed in that chart that you've gotten, certainly the person who has the gift of giving, they are on the front lines of this, and if it were up to them in the bulletin, it would be the first announcement every week. To the person who has the gift of administration, that would drive them cuckoo. Because everything has an order, everything has a time, everything needs to be shared just right. And so those two, this is just an example, would have to learn how to work together happily. Yes, it is important, but there are other things that are important. So let's find a way to complement all these others and do it in a way that's timely and encourages you. Not too often do these conversations happen in churches, sadly. And so these are good reminders for all of us here. Given to hospitality, there are some people who shudder the thought of having a stranger, let alone a loved one, a relative, into their home. Then there are people who don't care come one, come all. The tendency is that person has the gift of hospitality. The other one doesn't. That doesn't mean that they're exempt from being hospitable. They need to step it up on being hospitable. But at the same token, the person who has the gift of hospitality, serving, giving, that person sometimes may need to have some boundaries, because they'd be inviting everybody from all walks of life coming in, and that could be dangerous, especially in the world in which we live. So hospitality is more than inviting over into our homes. It also speaks to the point of helping. So there's the gift of helps, the gift of serving, the gift of giving. They kind of all blend into this as well. Then verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And here there's more of a general command, is that no matter what happens, whether it's within the body of the local church ministering together or outside the body ministering for the Lord, we need to carry this motto in our mind, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, this is not necessarily talking about bad words. It's speaking more to the point of bad attitudes, carrying a grudge, cursing in the sense of demeaning another person because they don't do it your way or they're doing it somebody else's way. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. And then verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, etc. This is a favorite passage of mine. When I was in Christian school, high school, we had to memorize much of this chapter, and we memorized chunks of scripture each and every month. And this was one of them, and it has stuck with me. Another one was Isaiah 53, and so grateful for those things, being us being encouraged to learn such things. But this is a text that has been an asset to me, not only in ministry, but also in my own home, teaching my own children. In our Christian school ministries that we've been involved in, just helping students understand. When I coached sports teams, this Romans 12 came in wonderfully often. There were different kinds of problems with the guys that I would coach, but when I coached girls basketball, for instance, oh my dear. I mean, you've got a whole nother sector of life going on. Just remember back to those days, teenage girls. I had no children at the time, and the Lord used that because we ended up with two daughters, and that all came in handy. But these passages of Scripture are here to remind us, sort of like sandpaper, we have rough edges. The Holy Spirit's trying to smooth them out so that we work in harmony together. Now, we had mentioned in the vision of the church, here are some vision goals. Phase one is do what it takes to help reaching the unsaved with the gospel. That really was an emphasis again this morning in the example of Christ and his beginning his public ministry. The local church is not the receptor to evangelize. It's the equipper so that the saints go out and evangelize. That is the predominant concept of New Testament thinking regarding evangelism and local church ministry. Now, that is not to say that the local church has no responsibility collectively, if certainly we do. But the emphasis is certainly in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that he gave some pastors, teachers, evangelists to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of ministering in the ministry of the local church and through the local church externally. So in developing that, these things come to the forefront. do what it takes to help reach the unsaved with the gospel. Secondly, develop a program that will provide for a deeper understanding of the scripture through a discipleship and education program. Our goal should be that God calls people from our ministry into full-time ministry. That's called reproducing yourself. Every local New Testament church early on reproduced themselves. People were trained in the ministry. They were sent out from the ministry. Some went across the street, figuratively speaking. Some went across the country. Some went across the sea. And sometimes God used persecution to drive them out of the comfort zone of what of a place that was once called home and place them in a place at that moment that was safe but was also wide open for the gospel. So that should be a heartbeat of ours. That should be our vision. God, help us not only to evangelize the lost and do what we can to accomplish that, but Lord, help us to equip, to educate, and then to reproduce ourselves to where we are able to see others being sent forth as they've been called to the ministry. Thirdly, disciple more men for our several ministries here. Churches need men. Churches need men that are in the church to be spiritual men. That's a twofold challenge. We not only need more men, we need the men that we have to be spiritual men and to be the spiritual leaders that they're called to be, each of us, regardless of our office, regardless of anything else. It ought to be men who are concerned about false teaching. It ought to be the men who are concerned about certain things in the ministry. It ought to be the men who are taking the leadership. That's something to pray for. And then you see other thoughts rolling through my mind that I wrote down here at the end of number three. Another phase two, so this is pretty basic, one through three. I would say that it's pretty basic. Reaching the gospel, developing ministry, and discipling more men. And by the way, one of the things that I mentioned to the deacons early on was being able to have to help train new men is to bring them in as junior deacons, giving them the opportunity to sit into a deacon's meeting and just listen and observe. No voting power, just watching, learning, and then taking them after that meeting, sometime before the next meeting, and just sitting down and saying, give me your thoughts, give me your feedback. This is important. This is what a Paul-Timothy relationship looks like. And then phase two, lay out a plan that will assist in future transition and growth. Now, this, I understand, as the majority of you have kind of witnessed some of these things and then saw them disappear, and now we're, Lord willing, into an upward motion in this regard. But we still should be thinking about the future. We're not stuck on the future because we need to deal with today. But the future is that target in the midst, that bullseye in the midst of the target. And we know that we're probably on the outside ring or the second or third ring, but we're certainly not at the middle of the target. We're not on that bullseye yet. But we need to lay out a plan that leads us to this. And again, this is where every person who's saved takes their spiritual gift and uses it to accomplish number four, for instance. Number five, fully self-supported. Once we can fully fund the priority budget needs, then I believe it's worth considering going to a faith promise commitment of giving to missions. I could, and I don't want to take our time because it's just about gone, but I can tell you how we've gone in sometimes in some of our ministries with fear and trepidation because we've only got that many people. And we set a goal by faith. This is faith, promise, missions. And seeing a church that had a budget of less than $100,000 give over $25,000 and exceed the budget. You say, how is that even possible? Faith in God, provision, promising, committing to a certain amount of money. God does it. One year, as we were in this for about 3 years, and our numbers in the congregation pretty much were the same. We went from 25 to 40 to $55,000 to missions. And the budget increased by 25%. We all just, at the end of the year, look at this and go, who but God accomplishes such things? And so that is a part of the vision that I have for us as a ministry. We're already in the midst of number six, so I won't spend a lot of time there. Seven, provide extra space with the space we have. And this is where we just have to understand a number of things. God has given to us what we have. Use what we have in the best way possible, whether it's the one that's going to be long-term or whether it's just going to be short-term, but use it with the best, with the best way we can, with the benefit of helping grow others. And so I don't want to get into the weeds on this, but there is space that's not used on a regular basis here. And there are things that could be restructured without spending $1 million on adding to a building when we really don't have the funds to do it, but we have the space already where we could tweak things and accomplish. I mean, for instance, somebody had the vision in this building to have those curtains. Utilize the space when that time comes. That's peanuts compared to what some ministries consider doing in spending millions and millions of dollars for a building that only is used once a week in some cases, which I find very tragic. So, vision goals. Now, vector. The vector of the vision is the course in which this goes. Again, I come back to the 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 passage. We talked about evangelizing, and so I won't speak a lot to that. But here's how it flows out. Ministry must arise from charity. Charity is the King James way of translating agape love, the love of God above Philadelphia, philos love, storge love. And so where we're going with this is everything that we do, including evangelizing, must be done through the flowing of God's love. Understanding what God's love was. It was sacrificial. That's a word we use with this kind of love, agape love. And so ministry must be done with agape love. It's not for us. It's for him to them. From you to him to us. And then a phrase that I've embraced over the years is evangelize or fossilize. This is what happens to churches. If you don't evangelize, you don't share the gospel, you don't witness, you dry up spiritually, and churches end up closing, like that picture that was on the bulletin last week. Tracts, fresh invitations, announcements. Here's another one. Maybe God's given some people in our ministry a real burden for those who are in the hospital. Hospital visitation. You can go and just say, I'm here to visit so-and-so. You find out that somebody's in the hospital. You go. You take the tract. You sit down with that person. You introduce yourself if it's not a family member. And you go into that hospital. And you talk to that person. You don't have to talk to everybody on the hall. Maybe eventually God will lead you to do that. But just that one person. You have nursing home ministry. Yes, we do that once a month. But do you realize they're looking for people to come in on a regular basis? Could I come and have a Bible study once a week? They'd probably fall out of their chair. You mean somebody's actually interested in coming here to minister? And by the way, if we as a church aren't looking for these types of opportunities, guess who is? False teachers. And people in rest homes really have nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to. So it's a thrill to us that we're able to go once a month, but what about once a week? Maybe can't do once a week, maybe every other week, to where you can come in and just sing with them, share the scripture, pray with them, and see what God will do. Weekly Bible clubs. I know this is something that Karen's dad in Central Ohio, he had a number of ladies in the church who would have Bible clubs in their homes once a week. And they would be on different days of the week, but you know, it would be, somebody did it on Tuesday and somebody else did it on Thursday and maybe somebody else did it on, Saturday. But to have those opportunities, what you're doing is you're reaching out in the community, you're evangelizing, you're witnessing, you're teaching, you're educating, and you're inviting. I mean, it's accomplishing a lot of things there. And these weekly Bible clubs are primarily for children, but hey, listen, it could be for a different age group. Connect with police and fire departments. Go in and, could I be a help to you? Could I be an encouragement to you? Could I be a contact if, something happens and you need somebody to talk to? These men, mostly men, but there are ladies in this, a lot more ladies in the EMT department, but these are people who see awful things. They witness awful things. And perhaps God would use you to connect with them. If at the least, just say, hey, could I stop by once a week and just pray with you? See what the Lord will do. As I was working on all of this, I was looking out and listening to all the noise going on over there a couple of months ago. And I thought, I wonder about a construction worker ministry. I think Kathleen tried that last year. She drove up there to hand out a bunch of tracts to them. But I got to thinking, in order for them to get coffee or donuts or sandwiches, they have to come all the way down and around. And then they go and who knows where, Sheets probably, that's the closest place. But if we took something up to them, doesn't have to be a full-fledged meal, but making connections, people that are right there. Those people won't be there long term, they're there short term. How can we reach them with the gospel? So just thinking, praying, looking around, and that's where in parentheses here, pray, plan, and then participate, engage in that opportunity. And so, again, this has to do with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Some get more excited initially, others get excited the second step. Some get excited in the third step because that's where they see their spiritual gift being able to connect. So there is things that we have on our church calendar. Ladies and men's monthly Bible studies. Hey, listen, we're not saying that the best time to do these is the time that we're doing them now. This is what fits now, or seem to be the best time, but there might be a better time. There might be a better day. There's a little bit of coordinating that went on early on to bring the ladies on Saturday with the men's on Saturday. But if we've got the best days and we have the best time, then we ought to look at this as a connection opportunity, inviting others to come, doing what we can to encourage them. It's a strange thing to come into a church like ours. You walk in the door and there everything is, and you've got, I'm just thinking of the men for right now, and we're all standing out there in the foyer in front of the table with all the food, and somebody comes in and they're going, am I in the right place? Somebody who's got the gift of hospitality is going to go right to the door when they see somebody, and they're going to let them in and encourage them with, thank you for coming. My name's so-and-so. What's your name? And you're ministering. Remember, foyer ministry. You're ministering all the way in And you're making that connection. You want to put their uneasiness aside. You want them to calm down, to be able to participate and to listen without feeling like they're on the edge of their chair or they're sitting on tacks and wondering, you know, when's the place going to blow up or whatever might be the case. You just don't know what runs through people's minds. And they need to feel like they are important. Our Easter outreach, which is coming on us rather quickly, because it's earlier than the last couple of years, is in March. Again, we're going to put flyers together. We're going to have canvassing opportunities to go into the neighborhoods. And many of you participated in that, and for which I'm grateful. The more we have out, the more we can get out. Just goes to reason. But these are things we should still be praying about the ones that we handed out before. And we're not necessarily looking to retrace our steps. We've already done the areas that we've done. Now we're looking to go on to newer places, newer opportunities, and expand from there. In the fall, the end of September, beginning of October, Brother Maynard will be here with us again with the possibility of having some kind of harvest outreach. You say, well, what does that mean? Your homework is to think about what you think that should mean, what that should look like. I've got my own ideas, but they probably are just that, ideas. You may have something much more substantial and meaningful. But what we're trying to do is let people know that there are people in this ministry that care and are welcoming, and there's no ulterior motive necessarily. We're here to just show them that we want to be good neighbors and that we want to invite them to come. And yes, they will get the gospel. We're not hiding that. We're going to give the gospel. And yet at the same time, we need to outreach in this way. So pray about that. Really get back home later on and highlight your calendar on that and put that in your prayer journal and pray. Just pray. And perhaps next month when we come back together, we'll talk more about this. Then the Christmas services. We had a handful of people who visited this year. And I'm really delighted that Pam Shirk's husband, Alan, came. You could just tell on Pam's face, she was ecstatic that he came. And if you had a chance to talk to him as I did, I had a wonderful conversation with him. He heard the gospel. There's no doubt. I mean, he heard the gospel that night. He needs to be saved. And but this is why we do little special things that we're able to do, is to get the gospel, but at the same time make connections and allow you to use your spiritual gift in that way. Now, we will have to end there, but I'll take a few minutes to see if you have any question or comment. I didn't get as far as I wanted, but I have unleashed on you the specifics, or the general specifics in some cases. All these things are is just trying to give you ideas as to, hey, maybe this is something I could do. Maybe I could go to the rest home on a Monday afternoon, or maybe I could go and stop by the hospital. And it used to be that I could get in, and I didn't necessarily have any credentials. I guess I'd been going in for so long that they kind of got used to who I was and just said, hi, be on your way. But I could go into the emergency room and poke my head in the curtain and just introduce myself and say, hey, could I have a word of prayer with you? Used to be that funeral homes would welcome a pastor to call on them and say, hey, listen, if you ever get in a situation where nobody has a pastor and they would like somebody, feel free to have them give me a call. I don't know where that is these days because, frankly, there are some who have their own way of doing things, And that's certainly understandable. But there are just so many things that I think in common life we forget that there are people involved in these things that frankly need somebody to come by, at the very least, just to say, hey, I care. Any question? Comment? Confusion? I hope not. All right, well, for next month, if you'll think about that, what that harvest outreach idea should look like, or a thought that you want to contribute to that, bring that with you. And then the other is, I'd encourage you to read the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and with all my determination, we will address the first six verses. They are critical to the rest of the unfolding of these spiritual gifts. The sign gifts, the speaking gifts, and the serving gifts. The sign gifts are done. Scripture has been completed. The Word of God is available. So the tongues and the performing of miracles and the performing of healings, instantaneous healings, all went away with the apostles. God still heals. God still does miracles. But he doesn't need our help. The Word of God is complete, and we have all kinds of examples of how God did the miraculous. So you read those verses, and we'll come back next time and address these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not just saving us and letting us sit and wait for Jesus to come. You have given to us at least one spiritual gift that can be used. And I pray that as these believers look over these gifts, and if they're uncertain as to what theirs is, that they pray over these. That they would recognize, Lord, that each one of these gifts is vital and crucial to the healthiness of the local church, to Maranatha Baptist Church. And I pray, Father, that as we have taken a quick tour through the vision for Maranatha Baptist Church in 2024 and beyond, that we would consider these things, that we'd reflect on them, that we would pray over them, and that we would trust that in your perfect timing it would be clear as to when we need to address such things. But I pray, Father, that we would be ministry-focused, seeking ways in which we can connect with those who don't know Jesus, whether it's just being neighborly and doing something, giving food and putting a church tract, or whether it's reaching out, as we said, in a rest home or a hospital or some other place that, Lord, certainly needs a testimony given there. Father, we thank you again for each one that's here, and we pray that you dismiss us with your safety. Bring us back on Wednesday as we once again study through 1 Corinthians. Guide and direct us. Give us opportunities to witness. May we seize them and see you do great and wonderful things. We pray for Daniel as he was given the gospel. I pray that he would think on these things again, that the Holy Spirit would bring them to his mind, and that he would come to know Christ as Savior, as well as the other nurses that had received the gospel there. And for the ones that were given out last Sunday at this restaurant, for this young lady, Heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would cause her to be convicted of her need for Christ. And, Lord, that we would hear the good news that she trusted you as her Savior. We pray these